Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning for virtual church. We so miss being together and we look forward to the time when we can be back here all together. But until then, we hope you'll feel really welcome with us.
And can we encourage you to access the service using the service playlist on the website? If you go to the homepage, you'll see a box there with the virtual service. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you. And do take a bit of time to look at our church website. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the word of God and the love of God and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that we're a group of people from all different backgrounds and countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important, and that is knowing Jesus personally and living for him.
Everybody is welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.
Well, good morning. It's my absolute privilege to welcome you all to our virtual service this morning. You're very welcome. If we haven't met, my name is Gary, and I'll be leading us through the first part of the service. And then a little later on, one of our ministers, Simon, will be bringing us a message from God's Word, the Bible. We're going to start by reading from the Bible, and we're going to read Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth. For his unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. It's really good, isn't it, to start our time together by praising our Creator God. And what I find really exciting is that in this part of the Bible, in Psalms 113 to 118, we have what are known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. These are psalms that Jews use at the Passover. Psalms when they celebrate their salvation from slavery in Egypt. And in fact, if we go to Matthew 26, verse 30, and we read, "Then they," who is Jesus and his disciples, "sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives," it's very likely that Jesus and his disciples used this psalm as a song to worship God. How exciting that today we use it to celebrate our salvation. We're going to start now by offering God more praise as we commit this time in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come before an awesome Creator God. We come before a God of salvation, a God who has made a way, made a means by which we can be friends with you, and that is through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we confess that despite the fact we know this to be true, despite the fact that many of us have been saved by you, Lord, we still have acted in a poor way this week. We have still said things we shouldn't have said. We have not said things we should have said. We've taken actions we shouldn't have taken and not acted when we should. And Lord, for that, as we come before you this morning, we are truly sorry. We ask with the assurance we know that our sins will be forgiven. We ask for our hearts to be refreshed. And we ask for clear minds as we come to worship you and to learn from your word today. Lord, we thank you that, albeit virtually, we can meet in this way, Lord. We thank you, we know that we can all watch this service and the Holy Spirit joins us all before you. Lord, be with us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now Christine has a message for the younger people. Over to you, Christine.
Hello, everyone. How are you? Hope you're really well. It's the summer holidays. Yay! Some of you might have already been on holiday. Some of you might be on holiday at the moment. And some of you might have holidays to come. Whatever you're doing, I hope you're really well. We went away on holiday as a family. Just a week ago, we went to somewhere called the Lake District. Now, in the Lake District, you will not be shocked to find out that there are lots of lakes. But there are also lots of mountains. And you know, the mountains are beautiful to look at, But the best views that you can ever get are if you're on the top of a mountain. The first weekend we were there, we climbed a mountain and we could see for miles. It was brilliant. On the Monday night though, we were having our tea and Ben came up with the crazy idea of climbing a mountain and then watching the sun come up. Everyone round the table seemed to think it was a good idea. I wasn't convinced, but I didn't want to be left behind at home. So I said, all right then. But do you know what? We had to get up at 2 a.m. in the morning and then we had to choose our mountain. We chose one with a really good path. And then we had to start climbing at 3 a.m. The only way that we could see the path was because we had our torches. It was completely dark. And we shone our torches onto the path and it helped us to see where we needed to go. Now, as you can imagine, I am quite slow when I climb a mountain and I was often at the back and I often had time to think to myself. And while we were climbing in the dark, I thought of a verse from the Bible because it reminded me so much of what we were doing. It's a verse from Psalm 119 and this is the verse from 105. It says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. That's exactly what we were doing on holiday. We were using our torches to guide our feet. And when it says in the Bible here, your word, it's meaning God's word, the Bible. That's what we should use to guide us through our lives. Your Bible might look like this one, but whatever your Bible looks like, I want to set you a challenge. I don't want you to climb a mountain in the dark. I want you this week to use your Bible to guide your life. Do you know the Bible teaches us how we can have a relationship with God? It teaches us how we can have relationships with other people and how they should be, and so many more things. And it would be crazy, wouldn't it, not to use our Bibles in the week. So, every day this week, I want you, maybe with your mum and dad, if that would help you, to read a little bit of the Bible. I would have been crazy to climb a mountain without my torch. And you know, we shouldn't go through our lives without using our Bibles. It's God's word to us. So my challenge is for you to read your Bible. As diggers, we're going to be giving you a little something that will help you understand more of the Bible. And I think that is going to be a wonderful thing because we'll learn more every day. Now, I could tell you the rest of the story about what happened when we climbed the mountain in the dark, but that's going to have to wait for another day. I hope you have a great week. I look forward to seeing you soon. Take care. Lots of love. Bye.
Well, thank you, Christine, for that. Let me give you some notices for this week. On Tuesday and Wednesday, we have our Digging Deeper groups. If you don't know what a Digging Deeper group is, it's a time we come together and we normally look at the passage that's been spoken about the previous Sunday and we dig a little deeper to find out what that means for us in the world today. If you're not part of a group and you'd like to be, then please contact us. If you go to our website, there's a contact form right on the front page. And then we'll be in contact with you with details. These are virtual meetings we hold through the wonder of Zoom. We're now going to praise God again by singing. Today we restart our summer series, Summer Wisdom, as we look further into the book of Proverbs. And when we consider that, we must acknowledge that perfect wisdom can only be found in God. And that's the theme of our first song. Now, these songs will come up by video if you're watching via the playlist. That will automatically come next. If not, if you go onto our website, links to all these songs we'll sing this morning are there. And our first song is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. We're going to pray again now. Each week as a church we have a prayer focus. And this week our prayer focus is Grace Baptist Mission. We are a member of Grace Baptist Churches. And Grace Baptist Mission is a sister organisation which supports missionaries all around the world, and including some here in the UK as well. So we'll pray for the Grace Baptist Mission and also other needs we have at this time. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for the Grace Baptist Mission. We thank you for missionaries all around the world who have given their lives to serve you and to make the gospel known to areas where it's not freely known. Lord, we think of COVID-19 and how in countries worse off than ourselves, the effects may be greater. And we pray for the word being spread in those places. We pray as like ourselves, the missionaries have to show innovation and new ways of telling people the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray especially for the radio ministries. We pray for the colleges around the world where people are being trained to preach your word. Lord, please especially bless that work this week. And Lord, we think of those in more remote areas, in areas where it's illegal to preach your name, Lord. Please keep them safe. Please keep them well. And Lord, may they know our prayers this week. Lord, we pray for the vaccine for COVID-19. We're encouraged by the news this week, Lord, that initial trials appear to have gone really, really well. And we pray for those tests going forward. We pray, Lord, that walls of political leaning are broken down and that a combined effort is made so that a vaccine can be found and made readily available as soon as possible. We pray for unity as a nation, Lord. We prayed a second ago about those political differences, and we can see there's been some really great happenings of people coming together to support each other. But also, as new laws come in and cause confusion and people aren't sure where they stand, we think about the face mask coming in this week, it causes division as well. Please, Lord, may that not be the case, Lord. Please may people, as it were, unite against the common enemy of this disease. And Lord, we think of those due to come out of shielding this week. Please give them assurance, Lord. Many of them have been behind their front doors for week after week after week, month after month. And they'll be very nervous about coming out into the world, Lord. Lord, please may in this time of turmoil, people know the real truth, the real peace, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and rose for us. So that as disastrous as COVID-19 is, it's not insurmountable, Lord, because Jesus conquered sin for us on that cross in Calvary over 2,000 years ago. We pray that the message of the gospel comes out in these unusual times, Lord. We pray that people with anxiety find real, true peace. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray that we, as a church, may be the lighthouse we should be in the community in which we're located. We pray as individuals that we show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in how we go about our daily business, Lord, and that people may see something they want and see a whole of their lives that can only be filled by knowing Jesus as their Saviour. Lord, as we come to hear your word, as we come to learn from it, we pray, Lord, this affects us this morning. We pray that we come closer to you, Lord, knowing the truth, and that our lives reflect that this week. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, shortly we're going to hear from God's word, and then Simon will bring us a message based on that passage. But before that, we're going to sing again. And when we think of wisdom, we might think of the parable of the wise and foolish builder. The wise builder had to build his house on a solid foundation, and we need to build our lives on the solid foundation of knowing the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing Cornerstone.
Today's reading is from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Wisdom calls for a hearing. Listen as wisdom calls out, hear as understanding raises her voice. On the hilltop along the road, she takes her stand at the crossroads. By the gates at the entrance to the town, on the road leading in, she cries aloud. I call to you, to all of you. I raise my voice to all people. You simple people, use good judgment. You foolish people, show some understanding. Listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right. For I speak the truth and detest every kind of deception. My advice is wholesome. There is nothing devious or crooked in it. My words are plain to anyone with understanding, clear to those with knowledge. Choose my instructions rather than silver, and knowledge rather than pure gold. For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Carol, and let me encourage you to keep Proverbs chapter 8 open before you. This morning we're going to be introducing our series in Proverbs and also looking in detail at the first part of this chapter. Before we do that, let's come and let's pray that God would help us to understand his word. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you continue to speak through your word today. And our prayer this morning as we come to look into your word is that you would speak into our hearts and into our minds and help us to understand the message that you bring to us. And Father, please save us from being people who just allow your word to go in one ear and out the other, but instead we pray that your unchanging truth would find a real root in our hearts, that it would grow and take hold of our lives, and that we would put into practice what we hear. And we ask these things in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we made our annual holiday pilgrimage to the Lake District, and we did lots of mountain climbing and walking. In fact, as Christine said in the Diggers Talk, on the Tuesday we celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary by climbing a mountain we know well at 3 in the morning so that we could see the sunrise. And when we got to the top, this was the incredible view that we saw. Very well worth it. But on our final day's climbing, we climbed a mountain we didn't know well, and we did so in daylight this time. But we followed a kind of vague path that, according to the sketchy map we consulted in the car park, would take us right up to the summit. It all started out okay. There was a pretty clear path for the first 10 minutes, but then it disappeared. And we soon found ourselves having to negotiate a series of dangerous inclines and narrow ledges with steep drops. I tried to sound reassuring throughout as we gradually made our way up, but I could feel Christine's eyes kind of burning a hole in my back, so I chose not to look back and see the joy on her face and also to see her reassuring smiles of support. After about an hour of this, suddenly in the distance we saw another family walking up the mountain, but doing so surprisingly easily. And so we scrambled over to where they were. By this time we were covered in sweat and a bit disheveled. But as we met this other family, they looked as though they had just stepped out of a catalogue. They were pristine. There wasn't a bead of perspiration on their foreheads. And then as we looked down the mountain behind them, we saw the clear, clean, meter-wide stone path that they had been walking on, a path that stretched down to the bottom of the mountain and then carried on upwards, clearly marking out the way forward. And as we chatted to them politely for a few minutes about their ascent, they told us, in words that, of course, weren't at all annoying or frustrating, that actually, unlike our climb, their route upwards had been pretty straightforward, actually. We smiled sweetly and we moved on. In so many avenues of life, there are right and there are wrong paths to take. And true wisdom is to find the right paths and not to step off them. which is why the book of Proverbs is such a helpful book for human beings to look into and learn from as we live, work, relate, and behave in the world that God has made. Proverbs maps out the different routes we can take in life, the different roads we can decide to travel on. But essentially, it narrows them down to two roads, to two options. That firstly, you can travel wisely with God, following his way and his wisdom and his designs for human life and relationships. A road that we walk in relationship with him, following him as our master, submitting to him as our ultimate guide, a guide who doesn't walk distantly from us, but who walks with us, cares for us deeply and wants what is best for us, which of course is why he gives guidance, sets limits, defines boundaries, and steers us away from dangerous paths. Or secondly, Proverbs shows that you can choose to travel through life without God. You can go your own way, live life by our own flawed wisdom, set our own life agenda, follow our own path, and live as our own guide, making decisions according to our own understanding. You can choose to walk on either road, and that choice is real. There is no third way. And across the globe, each one of planet Earth's 7 billion human inhabitants is on one of those two roads. And in a series of case studies, the book of Proverbs plays out the consequences for those who follow God's wisdom, but also for those who refuse to. It doesn't do that dispassionately, uncaringly. It does that to make us see where godless roads lead to. It plays out their damaging destinations because it wants us to step off those damaging paths and instead to follow God's ways, to live life on his paths. Later on, the Bible describes life on that road without God as a broad road that leads to destruction, as a kind of godless motorway that, very sadly, so many people travel on at full speed without ever really pulling over to reflect on the end destination that this road will inevitably take us to. But Proverbs gives us an opportunity to see how that damaging road pans out. And in the same way that when we drive past the wreckage of a car crash, we find ourselves naturally slowing down, increasing the distance between us and the car in front, so Proverbs gives us the opportunity to learn from the wreckage of bad choices so that we can avoid making the same mistakes. And also to mentally pull over, to look at our direction of travel, see the road that we're traveling on and see where it leads. In Proverbs, and of course the Bible as a whole, wisdom, that is, living the right way in God's world, begins with acknowledging first that it is God's world, that he is the one who made it, who made us, and that therefore he is the one who understands best how to get the best out of living in his world. You see, imagine a scenario where a Formula One driver is talking to a group of mechanics and bystanders about how he's going to drive this team's new car this season. The one that they've just launched, having developed it over many months, the speeds that he's going to drive at, the way he's going to take corners, the edgy maneuvers he's going to make to be successful, when suddenly a voice from the crowd interrupts him and says, "Actually, I wouldn't do that. If you take a corner at that speed, the car will skid and you'll crash. If you do make that risky maneuver, then this part of the car will break. And if you continually use the turbo on straights, the engine will overheat and you'll break down." And then when the annoyed driver turns to him and says, "What do you know? Why should I listen to you?" The man simply says, "Well, I designed the car. I know how it works. I know how to get the best out of it, how to reach the end of the race successfully. So you would be wise to listen to me." And that is God's advice to us. If we want to get the best out of life, if we really want to know a sense of well-being, a sense of completeness and wholeness in our lives, then we need to live God's way in God's world. And we need help to do that because it doesn't come naturally. As we've seen before when we've looked at Proverbs, the headline verse that opens up Proverbs and sets the course of the whole book is chapter 1, verse 7, where we read, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. It's a verse that shows that human beings are to have a right fear of God, that is, a right respect for him, a right reverence for him, and linked to that, a right humility before him. And when we live with that right respect, we will naturally take God's word seriously. We will naturally see that his word is higher and wiser than all things, and that it is only right that it has authority over our lives. That because of who God is, he has every right, actually, to tell us how to live. And that true wisdom is for us as creatures to follow the advice of our Creator, to allow the guidebook of God's wisdom to steer us onto right roads and pull us away from the cliff edges of life's wrong roads. And a good test of where we are spiritually is to ask ourselves the question, how seriously do I really take God's word? Do I really allow it to shape me, correct me, lead me? Or do I sideline it, ignore it, perhaps even resist it? Going on from that, of course, a right fear of the Lord shall ultimately lead us to faith, to put our lives in his hands, to trust him with our needs, our families, and our futures. And actually, Proverbs is essentially speaking to those who've already put their faith in God and his Son. In New Testament terms, it speaks primarily to those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, this isn't a book that simply gives some external best practice to follow. Instead, it speaks to people who have been and are being transformed by God internally through their relationship with him. It is wisdom for people of faith and warnings from a perspective of faith. In other words, it is wisdom that's part and parcel of a relationship with God, but it's wisdom that also calls out at the same time to those who don't have that relationship yet, and invites them to discover it, to put on, as it were, the Bible's glasses and to see life as it really is, to step away from the world's wisdom that leads us to only live for the here and now and to look for happiness in the wrong places, and instead to discover the most important truth we can ever know, that true fulfillment, true meaning, purpose, and satisfaction is only ever found in God and in living his way. Which is why in Proverbs chapter 3 we have another core element of what it means to be one of God's people, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. The mistake that we make as human beings, of course, is that we tend to reverse that verse. We distrust the Lord and depend on our own understanding. We think we somehow know better and believe the lie that today, in our 21st century world, we have greater enlightenment, greater insight. When actually we only have to look at the state of the world to see how foolish that is. So each of us needs to work out who knows best and then apply that decision to our lives, which is what Jesus echoes in the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And actually, as we make our way through Proverbs will always be leading us to Jesus, because he is the one who perfectly lives out all of God's wisdom, who models it for us expertly, as Colossians underlines, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that as we read these Proverbs as New Testament believers, we are to look back at them through Jesus as the lens that enables us to see things more clearly, as the one who brings all God's wisdom into sharper focus, as the supreme wise man, and the one who shows what it looks like to put this wisdom into daily practice. Well, let's turn now to chapter 8 and the verses that Carol read to us, where we read these words in verse 11. Wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it. The problem is with those words is that there are times when it can be a struggle to believe them and to keep believing them. With so many attractive things that the world dangles before us and encourages us to chase after, it can be hard to trust that God's wisdom really is the most valuable asset that we can accumulate. But Proverbs encourages us to see through the world's smokescreen. It holds up the world's assets and attractions up to the light like a banknote and exposes them as fake, as illusions, as empty promises that will ultimately leave us feeling dissatisfied. And instead, it draws our gaze to see the true value of what God offers instead. And chapter 8 is a key chapter in that. It's one of the greatest wisdom chapters in the Old Testament, which is why we're going to base ourselves in it for a few weeks. It has been described as the summit of Old Testament discipleship. In other words, here is the essence of what it means to know God and follow his ways. What's more, it's also a great introduction to the whole book of Proverbs as it pictures wisdom as a woman. But let me underline, it is only a picture. There is no underlying message about the sexes here, just in case wives are suddenly turning to their husbands and saying, "I told you so." That isn't what this is saying. But here, this female figure is pictured as the personification of God's wisdom, as God's wisdom brought to life as a person. And chapter 8 will show us her qualities, her promises, and her rewards, which we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. As we take our first steps into this chapter, we need to see that wisdom's message is vital and also that it is urgent. In fact, it is so urgent that wisdom is pictured as a kind of female town crier urgently rushing around the area, loudly and passionately shouting out her message on the hilltop, along the road, at the crossroads, in our language, outside Tesco's, in the square outside the Corn Exchange, urging people to listen and to learn. Everywhere you go, this is the message that you hear. This is the soundtrack that's being played. And just notice from verse 4 that her message is a message for all people from all walks of life. You see, God's wisdom isn't just for kings, queens, politicians, and presidents, although they would do well to listen to it. No, God's word and wisdom is for everyone and for everyday life. There are no barriers to receiving God's wisdom, and it is open to all who will seek it out and accept it. As one of my old Bible college lecturers, David Jackman, puts it, whose insights I found so helpful in preparing this talk, he puts it like this: God's wisdom is a universal offer to meet a universal need. And what is the urgent message that wisdom brings? Well, it is that there is a different way. There is an alternative way of thinking and a different way of life to what you may think is right and what you may have followed in the past. And you may have spotted that the call to take notice of this radically different approach isn't exactly complimentary. Just look at verse 5. We read, "You simple people, use good judgment. You foolish people, show some understanding." It's a verse that gives us a reality check. It calls us to see things and to see ourselves as we really are, and to see just how futile it is to try and live in God's world, but to live without God. To see that we cannot hope to live successfully and effectively unless we are really willing to listen to and take on board what God has to say. And to refuse to do so would be like that Formula One driver we thought about a few moments ago, refusing to take notice of the designer of the car. Unless you listen, things are not going to go well. That above all the other voices in the world, the voice we need to listen to most is the voice of God, and to look to him for answers rather than to look into the world and into ourselves. But there is a health warning with this message. It is that this wisdom can and will only be received by those who are prepared to listen, by people who are prepared to admit that they haven't got the answers themselves, that in these areas that we are simple and at times foolish, and that there are areas where we do lack good judgment and we need to learn it from God. In other words, it can only be received by those who are teachable. And one of our great problems is that so often we aren't teachable. In fact, we stubbornly shut our eyes to God's word and shut our ears to his wisdom. And we do that, don't we, even as Christians, as we refuse to allow God's word to correct a sinful part of our lives, as we resist giving up a particular sin, even though we know that it damages us and that we will grieve over it, regret it. And also as we refuse to allow God's wisdom to pull us back from a sinful choice that our hearts want to make. It isn't hard to understand why the call of wisdom has to be so urgent and so loud. It is because we are so slow to hear. And there are parallels here with some words of Jesus later on in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." You see, there, Jesus is echoing the message of Proverbs chapter 8. He is underlining that we cannot live our lives in God's world without God and without his wisdom and expect it to work well. And that if we do, we will always feel kind of out of joint, out of step, and restless. But Jesus is saying, "Come to me, and I can give your restless souls rest." And how do we discover that rest, that peace, that relief? Well, by taking on the easy yoke that Jesus calls us to carry. That is, to give him our lives, to connect our lives to him, and trust him with every part of them. Even in a farming county like Suffolk, most of us probably aren't very familiar with yokes, but as the PowerPoint slide shows up on screen now, it has nothing to do with eggs. It's where two animals are brought together to carry the same harness or frame so that they pull or plow together. And you see, in love, what Jesus is saying here is, "I will be yoked to you, connected to you, joined with you, and you can be yoked to me." But you do have to understand what that will mean for your life. It will mean walking with me and going my way. It will mean learning from me, allowing me to meet your search for completeness and meaning. It will mean allowing me to speak my wisdom into your heart and life, and you putting that wisdom into practice willingly. And as you do that, you will find rest for your souls. Why? Well, because you will be living God's way in God's world. Of course, so many miss out on this rest and peace because they refuse to hitch their lives to Jesus. They choose to plow their own furrow, to live independently from God, which is why the world we live in is such a restless world, a world which isn't at peace, a world that tries to find wholeness and meaning in other things, in career, in possessions, in popularity. But it fails because in God's world, completeness and true joy can only be found in him. And trying to find that in other things is like trying to put a 2-pin plug into a 3-pin socket. It doesn't work. Now, if you're a Christian, you'll know that this submitting to Jesus, living under his authority, is a daily battle. We commit ourselves to doing it when we first become followers of Jesus. But from then on, it is also a daily commitment, one that we have to renew every day of our lives, trusting in the Lord with all our hearts and not leaning on our own understanding. Jesus says, "Come to me and you will find rest for your souls." And that might be a message that we need to hear for the first time or to hear again. Perhaps if we've fallen back from following Jesus as we should. Perhaps where our lives are no longer in step with him. In both cases, Jesus lovingly says, "Come to me." So firstly, the urgent need for God's wisdom. But secondly, the qualities of God's wisdom. What are the qualities that this wisdom offers? Well, verse 5 shows that it offers good judgment and understanding. In Jane Austen terms, it offers sense and sensibility. It gives us God's perspective on the issues and decisions that we face in daily life. It offers us a way to weigh up situations, choices, and relationships in the right way so that we make wise and godly decisions, which should be incredibly attractive to us. You see, just think how many lives are scarred by unwise choices, by wrong relationships, poorly thought through decisions. Unwise choices which have led to consequences we would have avoided with hindsight. How wonderful to have hindsight or wise sight in advance, to have the light of God's wisdom showing us the right paths to take and the damaging paths we need to avoid. What other qualities does God's wisdom have? Well, in verse 6, it offers teaching which is right, teaching which is entirely correct and trustworthy. In verse 7, it teaches the truth. You see, there'll never be any fake news or fake guidance with God's word and wisdom. There'll be no spin, no airbrushing, nothing crooked or twisted. In other words, this is wisdom you can rely on completely. Wisdom you can safely allow your life to be steered by, like a ship on dangerous waters which is being steered by an expert sailor who knows every detail of them, every dangerous rock, and can bring you through them safely. And why does this wisdom have these qualities? Well, because it is God's wisdom. It is wisdom that perfectly reflects his character, the character of the God who is perfectly wise and the God who always wants what is best for those who turn to him. And when we do, when we experience its truth, its goodness, then we experience what verse 9 is talking about, which says, "My words are plain to anyone with understanding, clear to those with knowledge." In other words, we see that God's wisdom makes perfect sense. In a more literal translation, verse 9 reads like this: "They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge." The other thing we like to do when we go on holiday to the Lake District is to take our inflatable kayaks on the lake, on the lakes. And this year we had an older kayak and two more recent Mark II versions. I usually end up with the older kayak, which isn't so good. It's difficult to steer and you end up going round and round in circles. But what makes the new kayak so much better is one key difference. They have a rudder underneath that steers them in the right direction, that keeps them going straight. Well, do you see from these opening verses, that is what God's wisdom does with our lives. If we accept it and if we apply it, if we do that, it keeps on moving us in the right direction. And as we experience its guidance, as verse 9 tells us, we will see its sense, we'll feel its truth, we'll know its rightness, and over time, as it develops and grows us, we will become people of understanding, people of spiritual maturity, people who begin to see the world and life through God's eyes. We see the choices that he encourages us to make, the paths he calls us to follow, and we make the right choices and live lives that increasingly reflect the life of Jesus. But we also become people who see more and more how God supports and strengthens us as daily we put our trust in him and renew our reliance on his faithfulness. That like a rock climber rope to a higher leader, he will support us, stabilize us, and even if we fall, he will not let us go. In verse 10, the writer says, "Choose my instruction rather than silver and knowledge rather than pure gold. For wisdom is far more valuable than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with it." And if we are wise, then that is what we will do. Well, let's take a few moments of quiet individual prayer just to think through the challenges of what we've looked at this morning. And then I will pray and then we'll sing our final song. Let's take some moments of prayer now. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you that its speech speaks with such clarity into our situation. And our prayer is that as we look at these great chapters of Proverbs, that we will not just know this wisdom in our heads, but know it in our hearts and apply it to our lives. And that by doing so, we will enjoy the life that you've given to us as you mean for us to enjoy it and live it in relationship with you, following Jesus closely and walking the way he leads us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn now, You Are My Anchor, which contains these great words which echo many of the things we've been thinking about this morning. It says, teach me your way, Lord. Make straight the path before me. But do not forsake me. My hope is in you. As I walk through life, I am confident I will see your goodness with every step. And my heart directs me to seek you in all that I do. So I will wait for you.